for your careful attention. We'll ask our brother John to speak to us on the subject, Babylon the Great, Bible symbol for a modern system.
The Roman Catholic Church, my dear friends, is the largest religious organisation in the world, claiming over 800 million adherents. Growing because of the increased birth rate in the Latin American countries, where it has a huge base, at the rate of 3.2% a year. And the head of this vast and powerful community is the Pope, and what he decides becomes the policy and the law of the Church, for he is deemed by the decree of 1870 to be infallible. And as his decisions affect the minds and attitudes of over 800 million people, it must have an effect upon world history. Catholicism is more than a religious organisation, it is a political organisation. It rules the tiniest country in the world, but because of its following, it is amongst the most influential of world powers. And the Vatican State, though it is that tiny piece of territory in the heart of Rome, only 108 acres, landlocked and wall enclosed, but this tiny stretch of a territory, which is only 1,100 yards in length and 812 yards across, this tiny stretch of territory gives status and power to the Holy See, so that it has diplomatic representations in all the capitals of the world. The influence of this huge organisation can and does govern world affairs. The fall of the Marcos regime in the Philippines was directly due to its influence. 85% of the population of the Philippines is Catholic, and the attitudes and the recommendations of the Church during the Marcos crisis had widespread impact. It is obvious that if Catholicism could bring about a change in government, it can and it does dominate in trends and in politics across the world. It exercises a profound effect upon the course of history now, as it has done down the centuries. There is nothing wrong in the papacy seeking to extend its influence if it proclaims Bible truth. But the Church, though it claims to be Christian in concept, is anti-Christian. And its 800 million adherents are travelling to an eternal abiding place in hell, the Bible term which denotes the grave. The Bible prophetically warned that in the last days there would arise in Christendom an apostate system which would dominate the majority of so-called believers. The Apostle Paul's words concerning this are found in his first epistle to Timothy at chapter 4 and at verse 1, where it says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, to doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." And this clearly describes the teachings of Roman Catholicism. The word devils is demons in the original scriptures, and in Greek mythology a demon was a lesser god, one to whom worshippers would appeal to help. Much the same as the Roman Catholic Church canonizes its saints and urges its adherents to turn to them in help, for help in time of need. Also fulfilling the Bible prophecy of a declension in Christianity, the Church commands that its priests should not marry, and until recent times legislated that red meat should not be eaten upon a certain day. And though the Church's law in that respect has been relaxed, it was a distinguishing feature of the Catholic diet until very recent, identifying the apostasy predicted by the Bible with Catholicism. Similar prophecies warn of the decline of true doctrine within Christendom, and they apply to Protestant denominations as well as to the papacy. The Apostle Paul, again in his second letter to Timothy, where he speaks in the fourth chapter, the second of Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Christendom, we firmly state, is astray from the Bible. It is astray from the teachings of God. Such theories as an immortal soul, heaven going, a Trinitarian God who is three gods yet one, a devil with superhuman power tempting weak mortal man to do wrong, all taught by Rome and the Protestant daughter churches, is completely astray from Bible. These churches ignore the saving truth of Bible teaching and form their own doctrines. And we see in direct fulfillment of the prediction of the Bible, the original apostolic faith was first opposed and then every attempt was made to crush it. In the 4th century after Christ, Constantine the Great, the Emperor of Rome, decided to use the growing body of Christian opinion as a stepping stone to world power. He saw the way to power was through this new religious movement. He saw that he could gain more power by enclosing the religious movement within the state. He used it as a stepping stone. The church became officially recognized by the Roman government and Christianity became state sponsored. It was not the Christianity of the Bible, but it was a perverted form of the original form. A few who still clung tenaciously to the original beliefs, but as their testimony embarrassed those in power, they were ruthlessly persecuted and every effort was made to suppress them. People had to believe and to conform with what the official body taught, and the arms of Rome were used to crush the enemy, not on the frontiers, not the Vandals and the Goths who were knocking at the walls of Rome. The arms of Rome were used to suppress those who clung to the faith. It was used to suppress the citizens of the state who had religious scruples. It was a tyrannical and a ruthless system, and it tried to repress all criticism and opposition. Men and women endured unspeakable torments, of which death was the least painful, rather than succumb to the dictates of the so-called priests of Christ. They were the heroes and the heroines of the Dark Ages. They were the few. There have always been the few. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the little flock, the few. There have always been the few down the ages who have held to the light stand. From the days of the apostles to the present day, there has been a light stand amid prevailing darkness of ignorance and clerical error. History supports what the Bible predicted, that false teaching would be superimposed upon the true religion of the Bible. Given decline and fall of the Roman Empire traces the development of Catholicism out of the decline of the original doctrines of the apostles. He recorded, as is true, that the basic fundamental doctrine of early Christianity, which we as Christadelphians today proclaim, is the teaching of Christ's second advent. Christ is to return personally and visibly to put down all rule and authority and power and to establish a new world order upon the earth. Those were the words that were promised in Acts chapter 1 and at verse 11 to the apostles as they watched the Lord Jesus Christ taken from them and to be received up into heaven. The angel said to those apostles who watched, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This act will involve tremendous political and social changes. Instead of anarchy and international antagonism, there will be one universal rule. And that one universal rule was promised by the prophet Daniel when he wrote in his second chapter, Daniel chapter 2 And at verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And the picture of that one universal kingdom is given to us by the prophet Isaiah. And when he pictures that time when that kingdom shall be set up, and he speaks in Isaiah chapter 2, when he says in verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. The original Christian beliefs were perverted by what history recognizes now as the Roman Catholic Church. They perverted, they destroyed, they twisted the true apostolic faith. The facts are recorded in history. They are recorded by Edward Gibbon, who, though he was an agnostic himself, was recognized as an outstanding Victorian historian. In outlining the decline and the perversion of the original apostolic teachings, he wrote, "The doctrine of Christ's reign upon earth was treated firstly as profound allegory, then by degrees as doubtful, and was at length rejected as an absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism. Instead of the kingdom of God revived on the earth by the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, the teaching of the Catholic Church was that the kingdom was already in existence and it was to be identified with the Church. Therefore, the leader, the Pope, was the King. He was the Vicar of Christ and the Vicar of God. It was blasphemy." In 1870, the infallibility of the Pope was endorsed, with the result that all he said is accepted as authority. It is accepted as the voice of heaven, because it is the King of heaven upon earth. It is beyond dispute. To challenge it is to risk excommunication and to be consigned to the church's hell. The church claims that the first pope was the Apostle Peter, and each pope a descendant. He claims to be the custodian of the keys of heaven, basing it falsely, basing it upon a twisting of scripture, basing it on the statement of the Lord to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Peter. Matthew 16. He says in verse 15, "Whom say ye that I am?" Verse 16, "Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia." And they falsely, they twist scripture. The word Peter is a translation of Petros, which means a movable stone. The word rock is Petra and means an immovable stone. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say that he would build his community upon Peter. He said that he would build it upon the confession of belief which the Apostle Peter made. Thou art the Christ. That is the immovable stone. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible does not teach that Peter was the Bishop of Rome, nor that he was infallible. In fact, it clearly sets forward the fallibility of the apostles, including Peter. And we should place no confidence in prelate or pope. But we've got to search out for ourselves. We've got to come to a knowledge of the Scriptures and search it out from God's Word. Roman Catholicism, along with most of the Protestant daughter churches, refutes Peter's confession of faith. It teaches that Jesus Christ is the second part of a Trinity, and not the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ never claimed equality with his Father, declaring in two places, "My Father is greater than I, and I can do nothing of myself." Throughout Scripture, the subordinate state of the Son is stressed. Paul, referring to the coming triumph of Christ upon earth when every enemy will be brought into subjection, states that even then he will be in subjection to his Father. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not God the Son. The title Pope is contrary to Bible teaching. It signifies Father, and Christ specifically condemned the use of such titles. Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 9. "Call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." In direct contradiction to Bible teaching, the church encourages the use of this and other titles for its chief bishop and for its other leaders. There is no evidence in Scripture that Peter visited Rome, much less was ordained the elder of the Christian community of that city. If he was an elder, why did not Paul make mention of him when he wrote his epistle to the Romans? It's inconceivable that when he extended personal greetings to so many by name, he would not include so prestigious a figure in the Christian community. It's further significant in this epistle to the believers in Rome, in which he outlines Christian belief and practice, there is not listed any distinguishing doctrines or practices of Roman Catholicism. He doesn't mention confessions, masses, purgatory, holy water, christenings, or the 101 other things that make up the Roman faith, which hasn't come from the Bible. It's come from paganism. It's come from years before. It's come from Babylon. It's come down even further than that. It's come from Nimrod. It's been superimposed upon Christianity. It's inconceivable that the Bible, which claims to be the revelation of God, of which at least a third is prophetic, shouldn't make some reference to this system of so-called Christianity. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, sets forth a prophetical outline of things which must shortly come to pass. And we've looked at Revelation chapter 17 as our introduction. In Revelation chapter 1, we are told what the book contains. Revelation chapter 1, and at verse 1 we read, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto him his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and he signified it." He sent it by sign, by this angel, unto his servant John, as he lay imprisoned by Rome upon the Isle of Patmos. It is an outline of historical and ecclesiastical developments from the first century to our times and into the future. The book of Revelation warns of the controversies that would disturb the communities claiming to own our allegiance to Christ. And it prophetically foretells the development of a system of ecclesiastical apostasy that would arise and which can be clearly defined as Roman Catholicism. It's summarized in the chapter 17 of Revelation, where we read in that verse 1, "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the judgments of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Verse 5, given the title, "And upon the forehead of the whore that sat upon many waters, a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." To understand the book of Revelation, we must realise that it is a book of sign and it is a book of symbol. It was, as verse 1, chapter 1 says, it was signified. It was given in symbol. It was given in sign. So we have a book which describes, in its 22 chapters, stars falling from heaven, rivers drying up, a beast which combines a leopard, a bear, a lion and a dragon. We have a dragon or a crocodile whose tail encircles the third of part of the stars of heaven and casts them to the earth. And we have other impossible items that can only be understood if the meaning of the symbols is searched out. This is not an impossible task, because the chapters of Revelation give an explanation during its pages of these symbols. Verse 1, we have in chapter 17 an unfaithful woman. We have a whore sitting upon many waters, and the explanation is given that the waters represent peoples and multitudes and nations, thus describing that this whore, this woman, has universal influence. And from this it is obvious that the whore, it is not a literal woman, and not a literal harlot. It is an unfaithful ecclesiastical system. And the Apostle Paul, in his writings, likens a faithful Christian community as a chaste virgin espoused to be married to Christ. And we read that in the 2nd of Corinthians, chapter 11. 2nd of Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. So, if we can have a faithful community likened to a chaste virgin, we can have an unfaithful one stigmatized as a whore. We've got the two opposing things. But can we be specific in identifying Babylon of chapter 17 with Rome? And the answer is yes. For the identification is given by the chapter itself when we read in verse 18, the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And the only city which reigned over the kings of the earth in the days of John the Apostle was Rome, the metropolis of the Roman Empire. The identification of Babylon the Great with Rome is clear and complete. No wonder the Catholics discourages its members from reading the Bible. They say, don't read the Bible, it's only for the priests. You mustn't read the Bible, it's far too difficult. Let the priests do it, because they can understand and they can tell you what's there, all you need to know. But don't read it yourself. Of course they don't want them to read it themselves. True light of God's word shows up Roman Catholicism for what it is. And having identified the papacy in Bible prophecy, we have to consider whether the system answers to the descriptions of the chapter. The prophecy describes it as seeking universal political influence in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have made themselves drunk with the wine of her fornication. Rome is prepared to compromise herself with governments and authorities to any length to extend their influence, and that is what's meant by the term. Before the war, the papacy first supported Hitler and then opposed him, gaining the power. Pope Pius VI described Mussolini, the brutal fascist dictator who bombed defenceless Ethiopia into submission, as a man sent by God. And having wooed the fascist dictator, Italy then readily agreed to the creation of Vatican State. And having poured huge amounts of money and given the Vatican privileges to administer its own special offices, the papacy emerged powerful as a state exercising tremendous political influence. And since the Catholic influence has increased quite contrary to Christ's teaching of non-participation in political matters. Many countries have been influenced by Catholic intrigue. And in 1957, an event of even more outstanding significance took place with the Pact of Rome being signed and the EC came into being. This agreement unites nations of Western Europe into a common economic alliance as the Roman Holy Roman Empire of the age of Charlemagne in 800 AD did, which was only overthrown by the French Revolution. The prophecy of chapter 17 and verse 9 underlines the identification of Rome, which is built upon seven hills. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth. Indeed, during the time of the Roman Empire, it was depicted upon the coinage as the seven-hilled city. In other words, the chapter is associating the Roman Catholicism not only with the ideas and the symbols of ancient Babylon, but with the political union of nations. The political union of Western Europe, which was developed out of Rome. The chapter describes in verse 5 a union of ecclesiastical churches. The great Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the mother church, the abominations of the earth. A mother church united with her daughters. It implies world union of churches with both Catholic and ecumenical organizations joining together. The present Pope has gone out of his way to foster this concordat. There hasn't been a Pope who has been so travelled before. There hasn't been a Pope who has kissed so much ground when he has alighted from his plane. He has gone out of his way to foster ecumenical organisation. Put feelers out to the Greek Catholics, to the Russian Orthodox. He's talked to the Buddhists, and he's talked to the Hindus. The Mother Church would like them back. The Mother Church would like all her daughters back. Evangelization of Christian principles is commendable. If the basis is truth as set forward by God's word. But with Catholicism, it's power. World power. That's what they want. Such efforts at unity ignore the violent history of the Catholic Church when it sought down the ages by violence to destroy the Protestant Church. But the Bible doesn't overlook it. The description is given of Babylon the Great as centred in Rome but extending to all countries. The violence it used to enforce is shown in verse 6. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints, drunken with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. Does it describe the Catholic Church? Of course it does, without doubt. In order to enforce its rule, Catholicism established the Inquisition, which by threat of torture, by use of the rack and the thumbscrew, and by every means of violent coercion, endeavoured to break the spirit and change the belief of Protestant and Jew. The Inquisition is called the Holy Office. It was instituted by Innocent III in 1198 and perfected by Gregory IX in 1227. The most violent forms of torture were ruthlessly used to extract confessions or cause the sufferer to recant. It was later used to suppress the Reformation. And between 1540 and 1570 it claimed the lives of 900,000 Protestants who were put to death by the direct order of who? The Vicar of God. The Vicar of God. In 1557, Pope Pius ordered the extermination of the Huguenots and the Waldenses in France. He wanted the communities destroyed. And in one day, commencing on the ill-fated night of St. Bartholomew's Eve on August the 24th, 1572, 70,000 Huguenots and Waldenses were destroyed. 70,000 in one night. And what did the Pope do? He ordered parties in the streets of Rome, and he had a medal struck. A medal struck to commemorate the destruction of the Waldenses and the Huguenots. And those that were left had to flee for their lives to the New World. Before the violence was over, 200,000 lost their lives. Bohemia in 1660 had a population of 4 million, 80% of which were Protestant. When the Habsburgs and the soldiers of God, the Jesuits, had had their way, 800,000 were left. All Catholic. The prophetic description in verse 6 of chapter 17 is painfully and it is sadly factual. Bible prophecy predicts the impending overthrow of Babylon the Great, referring to the political organization upon which the harlot system is represented as riding. The prophecy predicts that it will openly and vigorously oppose the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his return to earth. Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. The verse describes the Lord Jesus Christ in company with the resurrected followers, those who have passed the test of the judgment seat. They will be associated with him in worldwide government, in the kingdom that he shall set up. But his rule, while it will aim to establish glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men, it will be vigorously opposed by those countries dominated by Babylon the Great. And as verse 14 says, they will make war with the Lamb. They will make war with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be the culminating drama of the age towards which national trends are turning today. It is a theory. It is a publicized theory of the Roman Catholic Church. It is down in their doctrine that Antichrist will arise to threaten the Church's future at the end of time. They claim that Antichrist will establish his power in Jerusalem, will revive the kingdom of Israel, will proclaim the intention of rebuilding the temple which existed in Jerusalem, and will proclaim himself King and Messiah, ordering all nations to submit to him. But he will, they say, be Antichrist in human form. What the theory attributes to Antichrist is the true Bible teaching that it will be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on his return to earth. He will raise from the dead and grant eternal life to those who have been faithful to his teachings. He will overthrow the nations that gather to Jerusalem to battle. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 14 and get a flavour of those times. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. He will establish himself as king. Verse 9 we read, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And he will call upon all nations to submit to his worship and to his rule. Some will submit, and those under Catholic influence will belligerently resist. They will resist under the mistaken idea that the Lord is the personification of Satan, and the church will teach that what they are seeing is Satan in human form, and they will belligerently oppose him. But it is they who will be overthrown, and the kingdom of God will replace the quarrelling, antagonistic, warlike nations of today. Verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2 will come to pass. Verse 2 to 4 of Isaiah chapter 2 will come to pass. The mountain of the Lord will rise above the nations. There will be no place for Pope, for bishop, for dictators, for self-seeking politicians. There will be a blending of beneficial power with peace and truth. A universal government will be set up that will honour God. Christ's immortal followers are depicted in Revelation chapter 5. Those who have passed the judgment seat, those who are joined to Christ as part of the immortal army. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Verse 10. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." Christ's worldwide empire will govern from Jerusalem. It will introduce the millennium, 1,000 years of peace. But it will be preceded by the Battle of Armageddon, which will involve all nations, and it will decide the future of Jerusalem, Israel, and the whole world. The battle will not only involve all nations, but the world's religions as well. This is made perfectly clear by scriptural revelations. Daniel chapter 8 declares that the northern host of Russia will stand against the Prince of Princes. He will stand against the Lord Jesus Christ and his associates, and according to the words of Daniel 8, will cause craft to prosper. And the term denotes false religion. Craft, false religion will prosper. Catholicism will cooperate with Russia in an attack upon the Middle East and upon Jerusalem. Currently we are seeing daily in our newspapers, Catholicism and communism are cooperative bedfellows. World War I produced communist Russia. World War II, communist China. The Korean War, communist North Korea. The Vietnam War, communist Vietnam. World War III, if it didn't destroy mankind, as most fear it would, but which God's purpose will not permit, would produce a communist world. But we have the Bible's assurance that this won't happen. We have the Bible's assurance that Christ will intervene, that Christ will return, fulfilling Bible prophecy. The great sign of Christ's coming is the revival of Israel. It is God's great witness to mankind. He has promised a time for her restitution at the Lord's return. Psalm 132. He has promised a time when Israel shall revive. Psalm 132. Verse 13, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion, and he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision, and I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy." Bible prophecy anticipates an attack upon Israel by a confederacy of European Catholic nations dominated by Russia. The defeat of this attack will destroy Russia militarily, but the Catholic countries of Europe will remain to resist the reign of Christ, and they will experience the irresistible might of the Lord Jesus Christ and will ultimately succumb to the rule. Can anything be done to prevent the world rushing headlong to war and destruction? It is beyond the scope of human minds to divert the crisis. The world, when we look, when we see, the world is deranged. We have the conditions spoken by Christ in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Verse 25, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." we have that time of distress and perplexity. But to those who have made their peace with God in the way appointed, there is the words of hope and assurance. They are further down. When ye see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, when ye see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And what have we got to do to be in that state when we can look up with confidence, when we can look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh? There is only one answer to that. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth can look up with confidence and know that his redemption draweth nigh. A sound knowledge of Bible principles followed by baptism into the saving name of Jesus Christ and building into our lives from then on the principles of righteousness laid down by him. That is the way. Salvation will not be found in the confessional box of Rome. Salvation can only be found by seeking God's truth as it is laid out in the Holy Scriptures.